Welcome to the program, friends. This is Kevin Swanson, host of the program, now on sabbatical until late January. But first this. The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generation staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentation, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gifts for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can give for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com.
You're in for a real treat. I call him the Christian Indiana Jones from Raiders of the Lost Ark. Dr. Gary Crossland is a Bible scholar, a Greek translator, and he has a fascinating book out called The Merged Gospels that you'll want to get a hold of as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ this Christmas season. He secured his Master's of Arts in Biblical Languages from Assemblies of God Theological Seminary in Springfield, Missouri, and got a doctorate from the Master's International School of Divinity in Evansville, Indiana. He wears a lot of hats, but probably most proud of his marriage of how many years now, Gary?
Oh, we've been married for about 25 years.
25 years, has four children, four grandchildren. He is about to, literally within the week, head over to Israel for a series of documentary production sessions, as well as leading a team of about 50 people on a bus through various stages of Jesus's life and his ministry. Gary, you have done something rather unique. It's really a gift to the body of Christ, as far as I'm concerned. And it came out of your own Bible teaching, especially when you were teaching through the Gospels. What did you find especially challenging when you were attempting to compare one with the other?
Well, not all the Gospels tell the story in the same way. Sometimes whole stories are added or whole stories are removed, or they change the way Jesus says things, or they change the order of the events, the chronology. Merging the Gospels was foremost a challenge, not just in translating, but in chronologizing them and coming up with a plausible walking path for Jesus. So what we did, it took us 4 years to translate the Gospels and then to merge them. But we also went over to Israel 7 times to literally retrace the steps of Jesus. So we walked in the same places he walked, every place in the Gospels that has a name. And there are 95 places referred to in the Gospels. We've been to all of them, shooting videos, studying them from every angle, so that we could come back and write the merged Gospels and make sure that we had the most accurate chronology and the most accurate itinerary of Jesus.
So you have taught Greek in seminary. I mean, you're not playing around. You're a Bible translator. For 4 years, you translated, merged, and chronologized the Gospels. That must have been a Herculean effort indeed.
Well, I had to sequester myself from society for about 4 years. So I hid away in my office and went back and forth between not just the full Gospels in Greek, but actually 6 published Greek texts. So I'm also a textual critic, so that's one of the things that I do. I study exactly what the words were in the original text. And so it was a pretty daunting task, but we finally got it done and published it in 2007.
What are some of the benefits of having done this? How will it benefit the average layperson in the pew?
Probably the best thing for me to do is to explain what the word merged means for the sake of your audience. What we did is we broke the Gospels down into 4 columns. That's the 4 Gospels. And we broke them down literally word by word. And we're not talking about in English, we're talking about in Greek. Then we merged them together, removing just the duplicated content. So what you have left over is something that's about the size, it's about 60% the size of all four Gospels put together. The merged Gospels is about twice the size of any one Gospel, but 60% the size of all of them. Now, there are very great benefits to doing this. First of all, obviously, you can read through the Gospels in 60% the time because you're just removing only the duplicated words. Also, we notice that many so-called contradictions between the Gospels are completely erased. People say, oh, contradictions in what Jesus said here and there, or contradictions in the timing. When you merge them together, all that is eliminated because you now see it from a completely different perspective. Now, instead of reading them like in series or doing spot reading, you're reading them through a lens where you're looking at all of them simultaneously, and that eliminates any of the what is a so-called contradiction in the Gospels.
Give me an example, Dr. Crossland, of one so-called contradiction which is not a contradiction at all once you merge the Gospels.
Let me give you an example. The Gospels are written in Greek, but Jesus did not speak in Greek. He spoke in various languages, sometimes Aramaic, sometimes Hebrew, but probably not Greek. Well, his words were translated into Greek, and that's as far back as we can go. So if you can imagine this, imagine somebody nowadays translating somebody from who's speaking a foreign language, and then another translator is doing the exact same thing into the same language. I'll bet you anything they don't come up with the same translation, and yet they've got the same original. That's the problem we have mostly with quoting Jesus, because the different authors will quote him differently. Let me give you an example. In Matthew 22:19, when Jesus is answering the question, well, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He answers the question like this in Matthew 22:19. He says, show me a coin. But in Mark 12:15, he is quoted as saying, bring me a denarius. Now, you know, you got to ask, well, which one did he actually say? Well, the answer is he didn't say either, because he wasn't speaking English and he certainly wasn't speaking Greek. If you go back to the Greek original, we have the same problem. They're using two different Greek words to quote Jesus. But Adam, does this actually change the meaning at all? No, it doesn't. So there are different words, and that's what the word contradiction means. It means contradiction, different words. But that doesn't mean we have any contradistinction between the words, and that's what we're looking for.
Hmm. A third benefit to the merged Gospels, which, by the way, people can look at, take a look at samples, and, of course, order online at mergedgospels.com. A third benefit is a greater comprehension of the story of Christ himself.
Well, as I've always told people, the more you know about Jesus, the greater your experience is going to be with him. The thing that you really want to do is to know him. Jesus, all through his ministry, said, who do you say that I am, or who do people say that I am? Because he's always trying to get us to come to an understanding of what is his true nature. And the only way you can know that, the only way you can obey him, which is the language of love, is to obey his commandments, and the way to know that is to read his words. So understanding the Gospels, which is probably the most holy part of Scripture, in my opinion, because everything converges with the Gospels, it's the most important thing in the world for you to know Jesus by reading his words.
Many truths in the Gospels are otherwise buried right under the surface until you merge them, and then what happens when you take the time over those 4 years to merge them in terms of those truths that are right under the surface?
When you read the Gospels in series, and by that I mean when you read them in the order they come to us, like first Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John, or when you do spot reading, which is what most people do, they just kind of jump around. When you read the Gospels that way, you don't pick up all of the really subtle messages that are buried just under the words of the Gospels. And let me give you a good example. When Jesus fed the 5,000, right after that, he sent the apostles away to go to the other side of the lake. Now, in Mark 6:45, it says, immediately he compelled his disciples to go into a boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. Now, that's on the northeast side of Galilee. Now, that goes without notice usually by most people, because it says in the Gospel of John that after they got into the boat, they were going over to Capernaum. That's John 6:18. And I preach this in many churches, and most pastors have never realized that after the disciples got into the boat to go to where Jesus told them to go to, they made a decision not to go to Bethsaida, like he says, but instead to go to Capernaum. they change their minds. In other words, they are contravening the commandments of Christ.
Hmm.
There is a sermon built into that right there, because what immediately happened to them that caused so much problem?
There was a big storm
on the lake.
Right.
That's right, a big storm on the lake. And Jesus had to come walking toward them and still the storm and then take them to where they were going. But until you read these in merged format, you completely miss a huge message here. And that is that the apostles were not following Jesus' directions, but they were going to a place other than where he told them to go. And that's one of the reasons they got in so much trouble.
You can get this volume at his website, mergedgospels.com. The price is $35 for the book, $35 for the audiobook. That's how much they typically sell for a piece at Amazon. But you have a rather unique arrangement with those who would like to get your Merged Gospels book or the Merged Gospels audiobook. People can literally name their price, can't they, as long as basic printing and shipping is covered?
That's right. We are a 501c3 charity. We're a ministry. And one of the things we did when we first set the whole thing up is we didn't want price to be the reason why people didn't get the book or couldn't get the book. So wherever we go to speak, or even online, when somebody goes to our website and they want a copy of the Merged Gospels, we didn't want them to leave without getting one. So we tell them that they can have it for at least our price. When we print and ship and warehouse the book, it costs us about $20 a book. And we tell them that if you cover our costs, you can have the book. Now, most people, of course, you know, they pay a little bit more to help us with our donations to our ministry. But a person can have the book basically for whatever they want to pay that covers our shipping and printing costs.
I'm Adam McManus. You're listening to Dr. Gary Crossland on Generations with Vision Radio. Kevin Swanson is on sabbatical through the end of January, and I'm one of three co-hosts that he's asked to fill in for him. You can learn more about me at my website, adammcmanus.net, mcmanus.net. Would love to hear from you. Send me an email with reaction to what you're hearing today from Dr. Gary Crossland, a Bible scholar, Greek translator, and a documentary producer. The email address, talkradioadam@gmail.com, talkradioadam@gmail.com. We'll be right back.
Have you ever wondered what the next generation of Christians will look like? Will there be a solid core of millennials that will lead in the direction of righteousness in an age of unrighteousness? Where will this core come from? Folks, we want to answer these questions at the Gen 2 Leadership Conference in Cincinnati on January 30th and 31st, 2015. We plan to unveil the Gen 2 survey there, the largest spiritual survey of the millennial generation to date. The initial stats from Pew Research and Barna indicate that the millennial generation is less likely to support strong biblical marriage, strong families, and freedom issues. But what about the bulk of homeschool graduates? At the Gen 2 Leadership Conference, we will challenge the young leaders to take up the baton and lead in family, church, Christian education, home discipleship, and government in the next generation. There may be some bad news out there with the rise of statism, socialist medicine, sexual nihilism, but there's good news. It's time for Christian leaders to pull together and strike out with a unified, straightforward, biblical vision for education, culture, faith, and family. Ken Ham, Al Mohler, Jeff Myers from Summit Ministries, Dr. Brian Ray, Israel Wayne, Rick Boyer. Check it out at Gen2Conference.com, folks. That's Gen2Conference.com. We have priced this exciting conference at the lowest possible rate because this conference is for leaders, pastors, elders, and young people looking at leadership sometime in the future. Join us January 30th and 31st for the Gen 2 Leadership Conference in Cincinnati. To register, it's Gen2Conference.com. That's Gen2Conference.com.
Welcome into the second half of Generations with Vision Radio. I'm Adam McManus, filling in for Kevin Swanson today. It's been a pleasure to spend time with you about vitally important topics to the body of Christ. If you'd like to learn more about Dr. Gary Crossland and his Merged Gospels volume and audiobook, I recommend that you visit his website, mergedgospels.com. That's MergedGospels.com, where he spent 4 years breaking down the four Gospels into four columns, breaking them down word by word. Then any words or phrases that were exactly duplicated between two or more Gospels were removed. Everything was compressed. Nothing has been added or removed from Scripture. You can read a comprehensive bird's eye view of the life and teachings, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 60% of the time not missing any of the details that God would have you learn about thanks to this work, The Merged Gospels. The website is the place where you can actually name your price, $20 minimally for the book, $20 for the audiobook version. And speaking of that, I was dazzled to learn that you have featured in the audiobook 183 different scores as music beds for the stories. I mean, you really went all out on this, didn't you?
Yes, it actually took us 1 year to produce the audiobook, and that's not just because it's a dramatic recitation of the Gospels. We didn't want to fatigue the listener to get in the same music to listen to under our copy. So we actually chose 183 different music scores, and that means that there is not one track on the audiobook that duplicates the music of another track.
How many voices are represented?
Well, it's just mine. I do a dramatic reading of the text.
I see. So how does the Merged Gospels compare to a regular gospel harmony?
Well, a gospel harmony is different. I kind of call this a gospel harmony on steroids.
Okay.
Let me describe what a harmony is. A gospel harmony is where you take a block of text, and in another gospel, you take another block of text, and the reader then is burdened with the task of comparing the two and deciding what are the differences. Well, we actually did all the work for them. We broke each paragraph down word by word, and we did that in Greek, and we also did it in all these different published Greek texts, and we did it in the Greek text that the King James is translated in, and then it calls out all the modern translations. We did all that, and then we merged them together so that you don't have to figure out, well, what are the differences between these two and go back and forth. We did all that work for you. So it's not like a gospel harmony. It's so much more detailed.
On your website, MergedGospels.com, you feature a 30-minute-long video, a documentary entitled The Gospels, Fact or Fiction, in which you assert that if anyone watches this video, they will never doubt that what is written in the Gospels actually happened. How can you be so sure?
You know, it's an interesting statement I make when I do seminars, but because there's so much history, so much historical proof for the life and the sayings of Jesus, that most people walk away saying, how could any historian doubt this? Let me give you a thumbnail sketch here. We have, with the life of Jesus, four biographers, that's the four gospel writers, who each wrote independent history, complete books about Jesus, within one generation after he lived. Now, these were not included in the Bible. You can't say, oh, well, that's just in the Bible, because they weren't in the Bible for another 150 years. So they were just independent authors. Now, up until that time, we never had any four authors quote the same person or cite the same event, and that didn't happen again until the invention of mass communication. So when John penned his gospel, he literally broke the world's record. We have never had this much historic attestation for the words and the deeds of any one person in the history of the ancient world. Now, we don't just have four authors. We've also got five other authors who wrote a total of 21 letters, we call those epistles, that were written during the very same time as the Gospels, with not one of them contradicting, but rather completing and verifying the stories of Jesus. So what we've got there in those nine authors is six eyewitnesses, and we've got biographies and letters, and that's not all, because we also have four other non-biblical authors who in the first century wrote about Jesus. We have 170 authors who wrote within 200 years after Jesus, all about Jesus. We don't have that kind of history in anything else. So if you sum it up, we've got six eyewitnesses, and then, of course, Luke said he had many eyewitnesses. We've got nine writers. We've got 31 first century books all saying that there was a miracle working man in the first half of the first century that literally walked out of his own grave. You don't see that anywhere, and anybody who says that that's not credible does so to his own discredit, because that is the greatest amount of history in the ancient world for any event. The resurrection of Jesus is the most provable event in the entire ancient world.
Dr. Gary Crossland, my guest, author of The Merged Gospels. You can check it out, download some samples of both what The Merged Gospels looks like, as well as some samples of the audiobook at mergedgospels.com. A great idea for a Christmas gift for a loved one or a friend. You're listening to Generations with Vision Radio. I'm Adam McManus, in for Kevin Swanson. And we're ticking through some of the reasons why we believe, as Bible-believing Christians, that the Gospels are historically accurate. Dr. Crossland has cited a couple of them already, but I want to move on to the very notion that because the Gospels and these 21 letters were written in the first century, they were circulating among the very people who had personal recollections of times with Christ who could have immediately denied the credibility of a given statement in a letter if indeed it was inaccurate.
That is exactly right. That when the Gospels were written and when the epistles were written, there were thousands of people who knew Jesus, who were still alive when these things were circulated. And these books would have been sitting ducks for extinction, like the Gnostic Gospels were. When the Gnostic Gospels were written, they were immediately trashed and put into Egyptian garbage dumps. And the same thing would have happened with our Gospels, except for this one fact, that the people who read them and copied them knew that they were true because they're referencing their own memories when they're hearing these stories. That's why we have right now 5,600 copies of the Greek Gospels. You know how many copies of Greek literature we have, of secular literature? We've got 1,000 manuscripts in Greek from secular literature, and we've got 5,600 copies of the words of Jesus. The reason we have so many is everybody who remembered Jesus copied all this stuff because it was true.
In addition, the Gospels were written by Orthodox Jews, or in the case of Luke, he quoted extensively from direct testimony of Orthodox Jews. How seriously did they look to the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness, in their own writings?
You know, it's funny, but the secularists and the atheists today believe that the Jews copied from pagan literature, that they went back into some of the pagan myths about Ra and Dionysius and Hare Krishna and that, all those guys, and all the stories of those guys became a composite story of Jesus. The problem is no Jew would have borrowed from pagan literature to rewrite a portion of their own history, let alone make a pagan god out of a man. And that assumption is based on the notion that a Jew is going to lie about Jesus. But people don't realize that the Orthodox Jews, and I mean the good Jews like the apostles, they weren't going to lie because they weren't going to bear a false witness. Even in the book of Proverbs, it says that a liar will not go unpunished. And these were good Orthodox Jews. They were from Galilee. They weren't part of the Jewish hierarchy there in Jerusalem. And so they were law-observant Jews, and they are not going to lie or rewrite a portion of their own history that is based on a lie.
There's a fifth reason for the reliability of the Gospels. What is it?
It's that every single one of the apostles was willing to die for this lie, if it was a lie at all. You see, you got to go back to who originated the story about Jesus being resurrected. It had to have come from the apostles themselves. So if these men lied about that or tried to make up some myth or teach something through this phony story of Jesus rising from the dead, imagine how crazy it would sound if they were willing to go to the grave for it, that they were willing to die for it and suffer for it. John, the apostle, was boiled in oil. He didn't die from that, but he lived his entire life and died a natural death. And apart from Judas, we have 10 uncontested legends about the torture and martyrdom of these men as they traveled around the world, and each one of them had to make a decision. I'm going to go walk across the world for the rest of my life, leave my family, leave my friends, leave everything I knew to suffer and to die for this lie. That totally defies common sense.
And even if two or three were crazy enough to do it, certainly not all 10.
Well, you would expect that a small percentage of people would be willing to die for something they didn't actually believe. But in the annals of history, we have literally every single one of them willing to die for what they believed. And, you know, it wasn't just the apostles. If you look throughout history, we have thousands and thousands of people in the first century who were willing to die for the notion that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, you've got some explaining to do, because nobody's going to do that. You've got some explaining to do to figure out why so many people are willing to stick with their story and take it to their own grave.
This is the first I've ever heard that John was boiled in oil and somehow survived. What's your source of that?
Well, that comes from Roman literature. John was actually boiled about 90 AD. You can see it in art, and you can see it in some of the annals of history when we talk about the apocalypse of, or the, excuse me, the Acts of John. Some second century writings talk about this. The ancient historians talk about John being tortured.
How could you survive that?
We don't know exactly how much of the oil touched his body. We don't know the extent of the torture. We know where it happened. There's a shrine set up in Rome right now that commemorates this event.
Finally, you assert that the Gospels are credible because all of them agree in all kinds of ways.
Yeah, the Gospels all agree in literally everything that really matters. Now, the only time that they disagree is in the chronology of the events. Sometimes the Gospel writers, especially Mark and Matthew, didn't care as much about the order of the events. And in fact, Eusebius, the historian, says that about Mark. He says Mark took everything that Peter told him and put together his Gospel, but he didn't care as much about the order of the events. Okay, that's a priority we have in the 21st century that they didn't have back then. So let's just scoot that aside. Another contradiction is just simply the words of Jesus as they're translated from his original language to Greek. But when it comes to geography, the seasons, the holidays, the historic references, all references to the life and the religion of the Jews, all of that is entirely accurate. Now, if you think about this, if anybody were to write the Gospels who were not eyewitnesses, who may have written them 100 years later or 1,000 miles away, or they weren't even a Jew, all sorts of errors and inaccuracies would have crept into the text. And I'm talking about things that people didn't even know they were writing inaccuracies. But there are no inaccuracies. Let me give you an example. When they went from Galilee to Jerusalem, it always says they went up to Jerusalem. Well, literally, that's what happened, because it's a gradual climb uphill. Well, if somebody didn't know the land, how would they know enough to say he went down here or up there unless they know it's an upgrade or a downgrade? You actually have to be there. And if you're there, you're an eyewitness.
I would strongly encourage you to check out Gary Crossland's half-hour video entitled The Gospels, Fact or Fiction, on his website, MergedGospels.com. MergedGospels.com. That's also where you can pick up a copy of his book, The Merged Gospels, or the audiobook, which features 183 different scores as musical beds as he reads through his Merged Gospels. Available on Amazon for $35 a piece, the audiobook and the book. Minimally at his website, you can get it for $20 a piece or whatever else you'd like to contribute to help other people get a hold of this. Dr. Crossland, you're about to head to Israel. You often take tours, and you're consistently doing more filming over there. You'll actually be in Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. What is happening this coming March related to your trips, and what are you doing within the week?
Well, in a week, I'm going over and filming a new documentary called The Octagon Project. You'll hear more about that as time goes on, but I'll stay for about 20 days, and one of those days is going to be Christmas Eve. And the first time that I've ever been over on Christmas Eve will come up this year. I'm going to be in Bethlehem filming all the festivities where Jesus was born on the day that we commemorate his birth. And then this coming March in 2015, I'm taking a group of 50 people, which I do every spring. And then after that, I'll be staying in Israel for about a month and a half to complete some of the new documentary work that we're doing.
What to you has been the most exciting discovery as you have personally explored the very places where Jesus walked and held ministry?
That's going to be kind of hard to say because there are so many of them. I think one of the most exciting things that's ever happened is about 5 months ago, I got a chance to see the original stone of the tomb of Jesus. The edicule, or the tomb that we see nowadays, is commemorative. It's not really the real tomb of Jesus. It's about 18 feet higher in elevation than the real tomb was. And the monks over there gave me a secret sneak peek at the actual stones that made up the original tomb of Jesus.
What do you think is the most important thing for people to glean from the Merged Gospels? What would be the greatest benefit of the ones you've listed?
Well, the most important thing from Merged Gospels is probably that Jesus had a favorite scripture verse. And, you know, part of it comes from Deuteronomy and part from Leviticus. And when you put it together, it goes like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when Jesus was asked what the greatest part of the law is, that was his answer twice. I always tell people, well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Well, where do you find his commandments? You find them in the Gospels. The Old Testament all points forward to the Gospels. The epistles all point backward to the Gospels, which makes the Gospels kind of like the epicenter of the Bible. And so I always encourage people, read the statutes and the ordinances of Jesus himself. Read the red letters. Where in the Bible do you find anything that's written in red letters? You find them in the Gospels. And if you do what Jesus told you to do, you are expressing that language of love that he asked you to express. That's how you show your love for Christ. It's the language of love. It's obeying his word.
Dr. Gary Crossland, author of The Merged Gospels, the website mergedgospels.com. I'm Adam McManus for Kevin Swanson on this edition of Generations with Vision Radio. You can learn more about me at my website, AdamMcManus.net, MCManus.net. Send me an email with your reaction to this particular podcast, talkradioadam@gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you, talkradioadam@gmail.com.